raise more money, more problems. I think more technology, more problems. Got to figure out how to get everything to work. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy, chapter number 1, and Acts chapter 20. 1 Timothy.
And Acts chapter 20. And hopefully what we'll deal with in the message this morning is something that will hopefully take everything and tie a bow around the package of everything that we've discussed this week. You've heard lots of teaching on doctrine and different doctrines. And what we're going to look at this morning is, why does it matter? Why is it important? And so hopefully putting all of that back into perspective is, why are we here this weekend? There's that fly that Ben or Charlie or somebody was talking about. So why is it important that we're here, that we're talking about these things? I mean, why don't we just go to the nearest church that's closest to our house and just, get along with one another? But the issue that I hope that to communicate this to you this morning is that doctrine matters. So turn with me, 1 Timothy chapter number 1, and look at verse number 3. It says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Paul here is, he's writing to Timothy, and he's looking to establish Timothy, Timothy's there doing the work of the ministry at Ephesus. And so Paul is writing this epistle to Timothy. And he's going to go into chapter 2. He's going to start talking about prayer, and he talks about men in the church and women in the church. Chapter 3, he starts talking about how you're going to establish leadership in the church. At the end of chapter 3, he talks about the doctrine and the mystery of godliness. Chapter 4, he starts warning about the errors that are going to come into the church. But what's the very first thing that Paul starts with here to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 3? He tells Timothy to teach no other doctrine. Timothy, anything else, everything else in this book that Paul writes to Timothy would not matter if Timothy moved off of the doctrine. So there's a warning against false doctrine. Acts chapter 20. If there's a warning here by Paul to teach no other doctrine, what does that tell you? That tells you that there is an alternative doctrine, isn't there? There is something that you could be moved away onto. And in Acts chapter 20, Paul warns about the attacks of the doctrine and where they're going to come from within. Ed was talking about how crazy it is in the world today. And you look around and you see those things going on. Where is it that our concern should be, though? Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse number 29. Ed read these verses earlier. He says, in the book of Acts here, it says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves." You notice that the problem here is not what's outside of the assembly. The problem is what's going on in the assembly. You have men who are coming in and men who are going to rise up from within. And, the thing is, let the heathen rage. Fight the culture war, but where is the problem going to come from? Where is the war going to be? The main issue is going to be the doctrine that we have in our local assemblies. We got to make sure that that's pure, that that's right, and not move away from it. So what are these people going to do that Paul's warning about in Acts chapter 20? You notice what it says there? It says they're going to speak perverse things. What's that? That's false doctrine. Because when God speaks, that's doctrine. That's what's written down on the words, on the pages. And when someone comes along and speaks perverse things, it's a perversion of the truth. That's false doctrine. Verse number 31 says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Paul ceased not to warn them night and day about departing from the doctrine. You notice there that he didn't warn them every day about just, you just got to love one another. You just got to be nice. You just got to get along. That's not the issue here. Paul's warning people about the issue of the doctrine. And so it's important. Despite all of his warnings, false doctrine had come into the church. By the time you get over to 2 Timothy, what does Paul say? That all those who be in age have turned away from me. They've all left it. And so you can warn, we talked yesterday, why is it that Paul, there was a question asked, why is it that Paul was warning people about fornication and other things? Shouldn't that have been obvious? Why was he warning the Thessalonians? And the issue is that we need to put these things into remembrance. We need to be established in the truth in order to fight this fight. And so where is the establishment going to come from in your faith? How are you going to be established? It's going to be from having the right doctrine and putting that in your mind. And so it would help if I get a little bit better on this little PowerPoint thing here. So there's a warning against false doctrine. But if you turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, let me ask you the question, what is doctrine? What is doctrine? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul charges Timothy. And I think it was Ben last evening who talked about the charge. And a charge in your Bible is a duty. It is, when Paul charged Timothy, it wasn't just a suggestion. Hey, Timothy, you might want to think about doing this. No, Paul charged Timothy to teach no other doctrine. It was a responsibility. It was a duty on Timothy's part, not just a mere suggestion. And so when Paul is giving Timothy the instruction about what the ministry is to be about at Ephesus, he doesn't say anything about building buildings, right? He starts with the issue is the doctrine. And so we have grace churches and we meet in houses because the issue to us is not the doctrine. You know, the first thing that we don't look to do is say, let's go build a big, buy a big fancy building so we can put people into it. Because the issue is not about building kingdoms or building personal kingdoms. The issue is the doctrine. The instruction from Paul to Timothy is not, if you build it, they will come. You know, like Field of Dreams doctrine, you know. That's not the way that it works. A lot of people find if you build it, they still don't come. So the instruction that Paul gives to Timothy is to preach the word. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're to preach the doctrine, come what may, not be turned aside from it. You know, today's leaders in churchianity, as I call it, they measure the success of their ministry by how big their buildings are, how many people that they have to come in, or you know, they get on the call, how many people did you get to come down to the altar today? Oh, the altars were full this morning. You know, they measure their things on these outward appearance. But the issue is, what is the spiritual maturity of the people within the church? So you have a big building, you have people who come together, but what is the spiritual maturity? Without sound doctrine, the body of Christ is impotent. It has no power to do anything, and it doesn't give anybody the answer for the ills of today's culture and today's society. And so you've seen that play out over the last 100 years, right? Where we've lost all of the seminaries, and they've all turned into liberal education centers, and they've all become godless. Not only have they rejected God, they've become anti-God, antagonistic towards Christ and the gospel. So we need to know the message in order to be able to communicate the message of reconciliation that's been committed to us. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2, Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and with what? With doctrine. You've got to preach the word with doctrine. My point is that doctrine matters. You can't do the work of the ministry without doctrine. You can't have a firm foundation without doctrine. You need truth. And so the lie out in the world today is that you don't need doctrine. Doctrine is divisive, right? The churches, we just want to get along. We just want to come together, join hands, sing kumbaya, go home feeling good. But that's not the issue. Doctrine is what the scripture teaches. Teachers are to take what the scripture teaches, the doctrine, and help people understand it. That's what a teacher is supposed to do. They're not supposed to change it. They're not supposed to water it down. They're not supposed to depart from it. Because the issue there, they're supposed to take the doctrine communicate it to people so that people see the power of the doctrine and the light of God's word, the light that God's word brings. And so if you don't have that, you will not be able to live your life thinking wrong, but being right. You have to get the doctrine in your mind in order to be right. Doctrine matters. And doctrine is critical, but the study of the word is shunned today because it's considered to be unimportant. But you know what's considered to be important by people today? The 12 apostles' doctrine is considered to be important to some people. Why is that so? Why do you think that is? What was some of the things involved in the 12 apostles' doctrines? They had miracles, signs, and wonders, right? That was meant to confirm the word before the word was established and completed. But people today like to look for miracles, signs, and wonders because then they don't have to do the tough mental exercise of studying the word and knowing the doctrine to be able to have it work out through them. It'd be much easier for me to just say, I'm just going to go with the 12 apostles' doctrine. Because then, you know, I don't have to study. Because if you're going to study to show thyself approved unto God, what do you have to be? A workman. Because study is work, isn't it? And so when they are trying to rely upon the 12 apostles' doctrine, they either realize or shun the fact that God has given them a revelation to know. And not revelations, plural, as in their subjective experiences that they're looking out and trying to decipher, what does this mean for my life, right? Because instead of relying upon God's word to find out what's going on and to know the will of God, they look to their circumstances, right? Because it's just much easier to be the superstitious Christian. And so they just don't want to do the work and know the word. So they just sit there, they look at the subjective circumstances of their life, and they say, oh, look, my car won't start. God must not be happy with me. Lazy, sloppy doctrine. That's the thinking of a spiritual baby that needs their diaper changed, you know? It is lazy to just go about and think, I'm just going to interpret my surroundings. It's completely denying what God has told them to do. And so as a new creature in Christ, we are so much more than our physical surroundings and the circumstances that the church looks to. Because the church today looks to the physical rather than the spiritual. Now, doctrine is not always exciting to people. You know, Brother Russell last night was trying to teach about the mystery of godliness, the doctrine associated with that. And people may not jump up and down and scream and shout and holler when you start teaching them about the mystery of godliness and the doctrine that goes along with it. But it is really important to have that strong foundation to know truth. Doctrine is the foundation of your thinking. What we think is who we are. You know, you hear the phrase, what you eat is what you are. That's true to a certain extent. But what you think is really what you are. Ed was talking about your mind taking pictures. And what you let into your mind's gate becomes who you are. And if you're going to think right, you need to know who Christ is, what he's accomplished, what your identity is in him, his purpose for us, and what he's doing today. Because that is doctrine. Doctrine is truth, and doctrine is knowing God. It's not some mental exercise just to be smart, right? It's to have that relationship with God, to know what he's doing, and to be on his side so that way you can be used as the vessel he intends you to be. It's the humble attitude of saying, I want to know my God and do what he's doing. Now, the risk of that is going to the opposite extreme, right? Where you don't have charity and all you want is the doctrine and you don't want to live it out and you don't have the charity working in you, and then you're not functioning properly as an ambassador. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter number 32 because I want to give you what I find is a beautiful picture of doctrine. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And you think, why are you going to Deuteronomy 32 for a beautiful picture of doctrine? Why aren't we going to Paul's epistles? I just want to, there's a word picture here that I want to paint for you. You know, when Jesus Christ came on the scene, they were astonished at his doctrine. You know that? Why were they astonished at his doctrine? When Christ showed up and he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he was teaching pure, unadulterated truth. And it was coming out of his mouth. And when people heard the truth, they were astonished. They marveled at Christ. In Deuteronomy chapter number 32, look at verse number 2. Look at verse 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. You know, the issue is what God says. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Now notice this beautiful picture here. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. He says, my doctrine will drop as the rain. It will fill the earth. You know, when Christ comes back and establishes kingdom and he's ruling and reigning, you know, that his doctrine, he's going to rule with a rod of iron in the 1,000-year kingdom. He's going to be ruling. The doctrine here will fill the earth. It's going to drop as the rain. And don't you look around and you say you hate the present world that we live in. You see the evil and the wickedness, and I just can't stand it, and I'm sure you can't either. And you long for the day when truth and righteousness will reign in the streets. And here he says, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. And he says, my speech, his words, shall distill as the dew. You know, people today, they want their alcohol distilled. They're not too much interested in God's word being distilled. You think about distilling the truth of God, just the pure truth and righteousness that flows from God. And that's what they had when Christ showed up on the scene and was astonished at his doctrine. The doctrine is what God says. Now today, there's a dispensational aspect. And today the issue is, I'm trying to get my PowerPoint to turn. There we go. Sound doctrine today is Paul's doctrine. And you've heard that through this weekend, and all I'm trying to do is bring it back together, right? You can't just go through the Bible, as I used to do at one point when I was completely ignorant, and I was one of the Bible floppers, you know, the ones where I'll just let the Bible open up and start reading wherever it fell and just start, well, you know, that sounds good. I'll just start reading that today. But you can't do that, right? Because if you're trying to take doctrine that's not applicable to you, that's not sound doctrine. So when Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:3 to teach no other doctrine, you have to understand what doctrine it is that you're supposed to be teaching. So you have to do a little bit of work. You have to understand some things. Turn over to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. Some think, especially in the circles that I'm familiar with, that this is just referring to the apostles' doctrine. Early Acts, they're continuing in one accord in the apostles' doctrine, but that's not true. What we're talking about here is Paul's doctrine. Acts chapter 2, I want you to notice something about the apostles' doctrine. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking bread and in prayers. Now look over at Acts chapter 5. So they're continuing in the apostles' doctrine. And in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 28, it says, saying, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? So the apostles were teaching Christ, even though the Jewish leaders told them not to. They continued to. Notice what it says, and behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Oh, what a bunch of hypocrites, right? They're the ones who killed him and slayed him, and they said, you are filling him with this doctrine, and you're attempting to bring his blood upon us. Bunch of hypocrites. But notice that they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. The apostles' doctrine filled Jerusalem. But did you know what happened in Acts chapter 15? What did Paul have to do? In Acts chapter 15, Paul had to go up to Jerusalem. Maybe it was Ted yesterday who talked about Galatians chapter 2. Acts 15, Paul had to go up to Jerusalem to communicate unto the apostles who were there in Jerusalem the doctrine which he was preaching among the Gentiles. Now, I always thought it fascinating when I was first understanding right division that you actually have the apostles debating doctrine in your Bible. So I like to call Acts 15 the great debate. You have the 12 apostles and the apostle Paul, and they come together because there were certain men who came down from Judea who came into Paul's churches and were teaching his Gentile believers that they had to circumcise and keep the law, not to be have a right standing, in order to be saved. And Paul had to go up to Jerusalem to take care of the issue. And Paul goes up there, and who's he talking to? Is he talking to the lost crowd who didn't understand Paul's doctrine? He's talking to the apostles. It was those who believe. He's talking to the same apostles that had filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. And he has to go up there and communicate unto him the doctrine that he's teaching. Doctrine matters. Would it have been good if, the 12 apostles, those who were there, Peter and James, who was the head of the assembly, not Peter, by the way. Peter wasn't the head of the church even in the beginning, so the Catholic Church is off base. James was the leader, that's right. But do you notice there that Paul had to communicate his doctrine to them? What does that tell you? That tells you that the 12 apostles were teaching a different doctrine. It's really not that hard. The Bible's really simple. All you have to do is believe the words that are written down there. So when Paul comes over and tells Timothy that you're to teach no other doctrine, we understand here that there's a dispensational distinctive that we have to understand. Here's the 12 apostles' doctrine. Here's Paul's doctrine. And Paul says, Timothy, teach no other doctrine but the revelation of the mystery, this information that was committed unto me. This is the doctrine you have to stand on. And because what happens in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I don't know if I'll have time to get back there. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, when you go down to the passage, there are people who are moved away from Paul's doctrine. And what does it say they're moved unto? The law. They're not moved away into atheism. They don't come out and completely reject God. They're moved away into the law, which is Bible doctrine, is it not? But it's not Paul's doctrine. It's not the doctrine that we are to be teaching. So my point back in Acts here, and I think you're still there, and turn over to Acts chapter 17. My point is that Paul's doctrine was not the 12 apostles' doctrine. You look at Acts chapter 17, look at verse number 18. Acts 17, 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, and saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." Paul's coming along. These men were learned men, okay? And they knew doctrine. They would have known the 12 apostles' doctrine. Paul is coming along and preaching something new. They say, "Hey, we want to know what this guy has to say because he's teaching something new." Paul has a new revelation. Paul preached Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And that is not the same thing that the 12 apostles preached. The apostles were not to go unto the Gentiles. You know that. The apostles were preaching their gospel, the gospel of circumcision, and while they were out preaching the gospel, what did they not have a knowledge of? Over in Luke, it says when Christ said he was going to be crucified and he was going to raise the third day, it said they knew none of it, that they had no understanding of that, that it was hid from them. And yet they had been preaching the gospel for how long? That was at the end of Christ's earthly ministry when he says, "I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to raise again." They didn't know it. So what gospel were they going out preaching? Were they going out preaching a gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ when they didn't even know about the resurrection? Absolutely not. The 12 apostles were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The good news that the Messiah is here. You need to repent and be water baptized, believe who he is, and God will usher in the kingdom that's been promised to Israel. It is Paul who comes along and preaches the good news of the cross. It is Paul who comes along and preaches the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection. Preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery was not the 12 apostles' doctrine. And when Paul commands Timothy to teach no other doctrine, it's Paul's doctrine, the dispensation of grace, the gospel of the grace of God, the word of truth rightly divided. Sound doctrine is Paul's doctrine. Because if it's not Paul's doctrine, it's not sound, because that's not what God is doing today. So when you hear sound doctrine today, you understand that's what Paul's doing. And so a grace church must be built upon Paul's doctrine. And why do we not find so many of those churches around, right? We always ask that question. There's patches of us all over the country, but the one thing I've always noticed in coming to the Grace Conference is people get together and they're like, you know, I just can't understand why other people can't hear this message and why there's so few of us and we're so broken out. And that's a popular topic of conversation, right? Because we see the truth. Why can't people understand it? The reason that we don't have more grace churches around is because people did what Paul warned them about over in 1 Timothy chapter 1 when he said, don't be moved away from the doctrine. Because what did... Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Obviously, if Paul spends time in Scripture warning Timothy about it, it would be a topic that is serious and prevalent, and it is prevalent. So in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, as I besought thee, verse number 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. If you're going to give heed to fables and endless genealogies, what are you going to do? You're going to give mental assent to it. That's what giving heed to it means. You're going to consider it. You're going to allow it into your mind, and you're going to consider this false teaching. Paul says, don't do that. Don't even give heed to it. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogy, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. Now when they turned aside from Paul's doctrine, where did they go? I'm convinced that the people that where I came from and the groups that I came out of, they think when there's warnings against false doctrine that it's always about people turning away from God altogether and becoming atheists. But what this scripture teaches is when people are moving away from Paul's doctrine, what are they going to move away into? Verse number 7, desiring to be teachers of the law. They want to be Bible believers. They want to be Bible teachers. They want to take the Bible and teach it. They just don't want to teach Paul's doctrine. They're not going to understand the distinctiveness of Paul's doctrine, and they're going to take the law and be teachers of the law. And that's exactly what Paul has warned them against. So I ask the question, why do we not see many grace churches around? You have churches all around you that are law teachers. But what they do is they take the law and teach the law to varying different degrees. You have some Baptist churches that'll teach the right gospel, but then they sprinkle in a little bit of law, right? And then you have some other denominations that like to sprinkle in a lot of law because they like to put you under their control, right? They like to have the dominion over you. So the issue here is that today churches seek to be relevant, but they're teaching the law. If they wanted to be relevant, then they would teach the word of God rightly divided, because that's what God is doing today. How can you be relevant, right? All of these new pop churches and mega churches, we want to be relevant. So let's get the smoke machines and the big bands and the big TV screens in for people. If you want to be relevant, you need to do what God's doing today. You need to preach what God's doing today. Without that, you have no hope of being relevant, no matter how much smoke you can create on the screen or no matter how loud you can make your music. That's not going to make you relevant. And the problem with these people is if you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter number 6, so Paul tells Timothy, he warns them about the doctrine, he tells them what they'll be moved into. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, at the end of this epistle, he tells Timothy, you know, if you do this, here's what happens. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, "If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine," doctrine matters, "which is according to godliness," the doctrine of godliness is how you are godlike today. How do you become godlike? Is it through the works of the flesh? It is by taking an understanding of who God has made you in His Son and assimilating that into your mindset, being renewed in your mind, and becoming like God by having the mindset of God. The mystery of godliness is not about you, it's what God has done in you and for you. And so Paul tells you, he says, if they're moving away from this doctrine, which is according to godliness, here's what they are, if they're moving away from it. "He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strives of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse, disputings of men of corrupt minds." See, they're corrupt in their mind because they don't have the right thought process. They don't recognize who they are. They're not giving mental assent to it. "Destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself." That destitute of the truth, that's a gut-wrenching statement of the status that they find themselves into. But you notice what they are. They are proud know-nothings. And not to be overly harsh, but the denominational brethren, they get up from their pulpits and they preach the law to you, and they're a bunch of proud men who don't know anything about the Scripture. They know Israel's program, but they don't know what God is doing today. God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's what Paul's doing today, and they don't know it. So why don't we have many grace churches around? Because what Paul warned Timothy about happened, and it was pervasive. It wasn't just a little turning away. They all turned away. They turned away unto the law. And what you see in churchianity today is the result of the people rejecting Paul's doctrine and turning away unto the law. Now, there's a danger of false doctrine. So why should it be that Timothy makes sure that only sound doctrine is being taught? There's a danger that comes along with it. And the danger is that with all of the modern feel-good Christianity and the focus on the love of God, I'm all for the love of God. It's because God loved me that He went to the cross and died for my sins. But you know what people do today with the love of God? They tell lost sinners that God loves you so much that they don't bring them to the point of showing them their sin and their need of a Savior. And so the danger of the false teaching here is that it can be difficult to get people into studying doctrine. They find doctrine divisive. And they've left Paul's doctrine, they've abandoned doctrine altogether in this postmodern world. Because in the postmodern world, there is no such thing as absolute truth, right? What's true for you is true for you, what's true for me is true for me. Why even bother studying the doctrine? But when you leave the doctrine in the church, you have no foundation. Doctrine matters. Why does it matter? Because the wrong gospel will send you to hell. It doesn't matter how sincere you are in preaching the apostles' gospel. If you preach the gospel of the circumcision today to unbelievers, it does not have the power to give them eternal life. Doctrine matters. It's not a game. It's not some social experiment here on the issue of doctrine. People's souls are hanging in the balance. You know, we're all born on sinking sand. The question is, are you going to find the firm foundation? Over in the book of Proverbs, it's called the everlasting foundation. It's the foundation built upon the rock, and there's a consequence for trusting the wrong foundation. You know, when you leave the Word of God rightly divided, you lose the ability to have victory in your walk. Because these people who went into the law, it took them into error and subverted them. And now they're out in error and they don't have the power to know how to live the Christian life. Turn over to Genesis chapter number 2. A good Pauline message keeping you in Deuteronomy and Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. I want to talk to you briefly on the issue of the importance of doctrine, the importance of it, as if I haven't already been doing it already. But, you know, doctrine is the first thing that God wanted to convey when he told man to pen down Scripture. You know, what does it say when you read Genesis chapter 1? When God created the heavens and the earth and the seven creation days, what does it say? And God said, and God said, and God said. You get over to Genesis chapter 2, what's the first thing recorded in Scripture that God does towards man? Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 15. Doctrine is the first thing you find God speaking to man. Not, hello Adam, how are you? Nice to see you today. I love you, Adam. This is so great. Here's what God communicates to Adam. Doctrine. Genesis 2:15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, here's something for the man to do. Here's doctrine. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Doctrine is the first thing communicated unto man, and the first thing that you see Satan attacking in your Bible is what? Doctrine. Genesis chapter number 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman. What is doctrine? Doctrine is what God says. It's what God communicates unto man. Satan comes along and he starts to impress upon man his doctrine. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So there's a grand rebellion in our universe, and what is the rebellion over? Doctrine. I say that because some of you may think, maybe not some of you, but there's some who definitely criticize and say, you guys make too much of Paul. Doctrine matters. The rebellion is against the doctrine. Why do we harp on that and hit it over and over and over again? That's the issue. It matters. And by the way, if the rebellion could start off with just a few simple words from Satan, don't you think you better get a book that has the right words? The words are important. So doctrine has been recorded for you today in Scripture. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Doctrine's been recorded for you in Scripture, and you don't look for your doctrine from circumstances or your feelings. You have a source that's given to you of God, that's written down on the pages and is given to you. And God's given it to you for your understanding that you might know doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and look at verse number 16. You know this verse quite well. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. When God says that the Scripture is given by inspiration of God and that he's communicated something to man, what's the first thing that he said it's for? Doctrine. It is profitable for doctrine. You read the book because doctrine matters and doctrine is profitable. Doctrine is important for the edification of the church. You go over in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about how the doctrine is there that you may excel to the edifying of the church. How's the church to be edified? Well, you would think from my past experience that it'd be just coming together, saying one verse, and then telling a bunch of stories, and somehow stories are supposed to edify you. It's the Word of God that will work in you to edify you. And to say that doctrine does not matter is a doctrine in and of itself, is it not? Let me think about that for a second. To say that doctrine doesn't matter, that, to me that just sounds like a highway paved to hell with good intentions and full of ignorance. But there's this cliche that's said today, you know, in our postmodern world that says, there are no absolute truths. And then the way that you diffuse that is by saying, is that absolutely true? Because if there are no such thing as absolutes, that would include their statement that they just made. And if they say there is such a thing as absolutes, then it just defeated the statement that they made. So it's a self-defeating statement. So when people come along to you and say that doctrine doesn't matter, that in and of itself is a doctrine, and they're making a doctrinal statement that doctrine doesn't matter. So it's self-defeating. It's hypocritical. Back to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. First Timothy chapter 1, it says in verse number 6, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. I mentioned earlier how these people who turned aside, they didn't turn aside into atheism, they turned aside into law teaching. And if you turn away from Paul's doctrine, you're going to turn away into the law, and you're going to come along and you're going to preach God's word and act like it has power, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to pretend that you have something that you don't. The people who come along and teach the law, they pretend to have a perversion of the ministry of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. But yet they have no power behind the doctrine that they preach, because that's not what God is doing today. They don't have the power and authority of God's word behind them, because they're teaching Israel's program. They're not teaching the right doctrine. They don't have the promises that they're proclaiming, because it's Israel's promises. If I come along to you today and said that, you know, if you repent and be water baptized, you know, Christ will usher in the kingdom. Well, that's a false statement. There's no power behind that statement today. You can't repent and be water baptized. You can't sit there and claim Israel's promises, because the promises weren't given to you. You know, if I made a promise to my wife, you couldn't turn around and claim that promise. You know, I'm going to give you a diamond ring for our 20th wedding anniversary. Don't hold me to that. But if I said that, you know, the other ladies couldn't come in here and say, you know, I'd like that diamond ring. Well, that's not the promise made to you. And you can't go along and claim promises that are not made to you. So what Paul talks about is that these men have a defiled heart. If you look in this passage here about what the true doctrine would bring about, these men have a defiled heart, an unclean conscience, a feigned faith, and they've turned away from the truth, and their words mean nothing. Vain jangling. It's all vanity. But don't mistake the vain jangling for harmlessness. Oh, that's just harmless. You know, they're just over there teaching some error. Don't mistake it for harmlessness. The words are destructive. You know, bad doctrine, words eats like a, you know, like a canker. You know, it just eats away. And so their words give opportunity not for spiritual edification, but their words give opportunity unto the flesh, unto the law, because that's what they're teaching. It's vain, it's in its content, but people are stirred away by the vain jangling, and the only correction for that harm being done is to get out of the vanity and back into the truth and back to Paul's doctrine. I don't know when I started, so I don't know how much time I have, so I'll just end with this. So maybe I'm short, maybe I'm late. I don't know. Look at verse number 8. It says, but we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. We're talking about Paul's doctrine. We're talking about doctrine matters. And we're talking about people who move away from the doctrine. They're teaching something else. And some of those who teach the law, and they look at us grace believers, they say, oh, you know, you guys are against the law. They have a word for it, antinomian, you know, against law. And they assume that those of us who believe in and teach a gospel of grace, that we're against the law. I'm not against the law. I'm against putting people under the law who are not under the law. I think that the law is righteous, I think that the law is holy, and I think that the law is good. But I'm against putting people under that law who are not under the law, and that law having no ability to help them, to give them life, and it's powerless. So what we are against as grace preachers is we're against teaching something that God is not doing today. And that's the law. We're against teaching something being applicable to you today that is not, that has no power to save you from your sins or to overcome sin in your life or to save you from the wrath of God, and something that has no ability to grant you entrance into heaven. And if the law could have saved me, then my Savior would not have had to have died for my sins. If the law could have saved me, then I could have gone out to display righteousness in my own flesh, and my Savior would not have had to have died for me. But my righteousness would have then come through the law. But what does Paul tell us? That's not how righteousness comes about. And so therefore, under grace, we're motivated by love, understanding that we couldn't have done it in ourselves. And my Savior come and He took my place. He died for me, so because I couldn't bring about righteousness in myself, that He imputes His righteousness to me and gives it to me as a free possession, and that's called grace. And when you come along and you teach law and you move away from Paul's doctrine and you move away from grace and you teach law, what you're doing is you're insulting what Christ did on the cross for your sins. And you're trying to put people back under a program that has no power to work in their lives. And so doctrine matters, because we need to understand today that what God has communicated to us is the law cannot save us, and we're not under law, but we're under grace. Therefore, use the power of grace in your life to overcome sin. And trust me, if you try to use the law to overcome sin, it's just one big, rat race, the little hamster wheel, right? The law can't do it. Because the law, you're trying to go about to accomplish it in your flesh, and we're weak in the flesh. Motivation out of seeing God's great love for me, understanding what He's done for me, why would I go back and wallow in the pig pen when God has given me all spiritual blessings and put me in heavenly places? Why would I act like something I'm not? So the way to overcome sin is giving the mental assent, giving heed not to fables, but giving heed unto what Paul has communicated to us. And so people want to use the law to restrain evil and teach you how to do good. These law teachers, some of them have a genuine, they think that they're doing right. They think, the only way we can get people to live right today, and I've had people tell me this. I've had people tell, people make too much out of doctrine. What we need to do today is we need to be worried about living right. And I'm thinking to myself, you're going about trying to live right in your own flesh when it's the doctrine that'll teach you how to live right. Because it is God, it's the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness. It's not the law that teaches us to deny ungodliness. It's the law that makes us exceedingly sinful, right? So anyways, people want to use that law to restrain evil and teach people how to do good, but the law does the opposite of both of those. It makes evil abundantly evil. And so I put this last comment on there that when you confuse law and grace, when you move off of grace and you move into law, you actually reverse both of them. And we didn't have the time to go in to talk about, what the ministry of the law is and how the law is good if you use it lawfully, which is to show a sinner their sin, right? If you had a prideful man that came along, you would minister law to them to show them they're in need of a Savior. You administer law to show that they've sinned and they need salvation. But when you confuse law and grace, you wind up reversing both of them. And hear me out on what I'm saying here. When you put an unbeliever under grace, what does that do? This is what I think the church does today. They put an unbeliever under grace and they minister, grace to them and say, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. And the unbeliever says, well, if God loves me, why do I need the cross? He's just going to forgive me anyway, right? And then they come over and they put the believer under law. And so when you do that, it ensures that unbelievers go to hell, and it guarantees that believers will be ineffective. It's the deceit of the devil. It's a trick. It's taken what the law and grace is supposed to do, and it's switching them around. And Satan couldn't have done a better job of having it implemented in our society. So doctrine matters. The doctrine has to be Paul's doctrine. It was the one in verse 11 there in 1 Timothy where it says that was committed to his trust. And so that's lost on the majority of our brethren in our country and in the world today. It was committed unto Paul. Paul committed unto Timothy. And the ministry of reconciliation is committed unto us. So the same charge that Paul gave to Timothy, I say, let us be faithful to that charge to teach no other doctrine. Doctrine matters. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the truth of it. And Lord, we long for the day when, as Deuteronomy says, that your truth will rain down. We look for the day, Lord, when our surroundings will be filled by your righteousness and not by the unrighteousness of the heathen. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for your Son who died for us and gave us grace freely. May we stand on that doctrine and remember how much it truly does matter. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.